In the name of God, our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend. Amen. Jesus has been made ruler over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Back in the 1950s, the decade when I was born, one of my mentors successfully founded a community that has since become worldwide. When I met him 30 years later in the 1980s, Harvey Jackins was at the top of his game as a communicator and an organizer. One of my favorite stories he used to tell was about how he persuaded people to follow his lead and eventually to become leaders themselves. In particular, he described a strategy that he devised to motivate people who lacked confidence but had great leadership potential. It became a routine speech that he gave to them to give them a boost. It went like this: "You have my permission to take anything you learn from me and say it was your idea. Take anything you learn from me and tell people that it is based on your own thinking, insights, and intelligence. Wherever you go, feel free to present yourself as the savvy and effective leader who created this whole body of work. Just don't call it what I call it, so there'll be no confusion, and make up your own name for it. Express things in your own way. Trust your own thinking. From now on, it's all yours. I give you my permission." Over the following months, he said, some of these growing leaders would come up to him with new energy. They were so proud and pleased with themselves. Now they were eager to share their increased confidence and enthusiasm. But sooner or later, he joked with a grin, there would come a day when someone would say, "What do you mean you give me permission? Who are you to give me permission?" Well, that's the kind of joke he would tell, and something like that reaction occurs to me as I hear today's gospel reading. Who is this Jesus in today's gospel reading that he can so boldly say the kind of things he says in that parable? Now, this is the last parable that we read at the end of this long season of Pentecost. We're at the end of this church year, just as we begin Advent yet again next Sunday. And it's with this final parable that we observe the reign of Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Traditionally, today is called Christ the King Sunday. But what a strange king this is. Listen again to how Jesus describes his kingship. He is a king who identifies as hungry, thirsty, a stranger, naked, sick, and imprisoned. "I was hungry," he says to those who reject his teaching, "hungry, and you gave me no food, thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink, a stranger, and you did not welcome me, naked, and you gave me no clothing, sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me." And when people are dumbfounded and say, "Lord, when was it that we saw you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you?" He answers, "Truly I tell you, just as you did not do it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did not do it to me." Who is this, we might ask, that our treatment of one of his followers is equivalent to our treatment of him. What's so special about that relationship that everything we do to one of them has also got to be about him? What kind of self-related focus is that that makes for this kind of equivalence between his followers and him? As I've been pondering that question, I hear something similar in other traditions. Take, for example, the moral tradition of the Golden Rule. Do to others what you would want them to do to you. In that ethic, there's a similar kind of identification or equivalence between oneself and others. It's like what we hear in that parable today, that what happens to others matters to oneself. In another tradition, a form of Eastern mysticism, there's an even stronger statement of identity between oneself and others. It says, there's really only one of us. Similarly, there's the answer that a guru from India gave when he was asked, how shall we treat others? He answered, there are no others. And even more extreme is that Hindu philosophy that led the Mahatma Gandhi to create a nonviolent movement of civil disobedience, both in South Africa and in the India of his day. Listen to this Akaranga Sutra from India that says, to do harm to others is to do harm to oneself. You are the one whom you intend to kill. You are the one whom you intend to dominate. We corrupt ourselves as soon as we intend to corrupt others. We kill ourselves as soon as we intend to kill others. But in today's gospel, Jesus' identification with others is more particular, more specific. Just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. Here, his disciples and his church are favored with his special concern, even the least of them. That special consideration for the church is echoed in our epistle reading for today, at the very end of that passage in Ephesians, referring to the kingship of Christ. We hear that God has put all things under his feet and made him the head over all things, and what immediately follows includes us. God made him head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, the verses before that read like my mentor exhorting his followers to become leaders like himself. In a similar way, we too are exhorted to be bold disciples when we hear this prayer in the epistle. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him, so that with the eyes of your heart enlightened, you may know what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe. Yes, great empowerment is the second theme that is on offer here today, on offer alongside the first theme of acknowledging Christ the King is the power to be his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And I want to confess to you, as someone who's heard and read that verse for many years, I confess I can hardly fathom what it means to say that we, the church, are the embodied fullness of him who fills all in all. Say what? What does it mean to say that we are the full embodiment of one who fills all in all? Of course, there's a clue for answering that question in the body language that we hear in our gospel reading today. It's the body language of being hungry and thirsty, being a stranger, being naked, being sick, being imprisoned. The kinds of things that happen to the bodies of the least of these. Hungry, thirsty, stranger, naked, sick, imprisoned. The key features by which this exalted king makes himself equivalent to us. Those are the terms of solidarity by which this king acts in the world. Pressing this issue further, what does it mean for us to be likewise so identified with one another in our bodily, in their bodily hungers, thirsts, estrangements, nakednesses, sicknesses, and imprisonments? So identified with one another that whatever happens to the least of us also happens to the rest of us. That's an incredible symbiosis, isn't it? An awesome solidarity, an amazing kind of commonality. It's as if there's really only one of us. It's as if there are no others. It's as if our embodiment is one single organism. Here recall a related passage from the letter to the Hebrews that says, "Let love continue by not neglecting to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Let love continue by remembering those who are in prison as though in prison with them. Let love continue by remembering those who are entreated, who are ill-treated, since you also are in the body." Yes, since we are also in bodies, let's continue to be Christ's embodied love active in the world today, not only in word, but also in deed. Let us continue to be love's body. Incarnate love, struggling across the centuries to bring divine love to civilization after civilization after civilization, from one barbaric timescape back then to the barbaric timescapes right now. Now, admittedly, while we've been scaling such awesome heights, we've also been falling on our faces. That's the way a journalist recently described the efforts to sustain democracy, to sustain democratic governance and the rule of law in these here United States. We are falling on our faces because we're jumping so high. Yes, precisely because we aspire to goals that are lofty and awesome, we inevitably fall short. We necessarily find ourselves having to make amends and correct mistakes, having to beg forgiveness and repent again and again. But as our Eastern Orthodox tradition puts it, we bear a joyful sorrow. We sorrow for all the challenges that we suffer in following Christ, our setbacks, our persecutions. But we also experience joy as we find ourselves actually becoming more and more like Jesus in our relationships and in the world, becoming more able, in the words of our mission statement in the Diocese of Atlanta, becoming more able to love like Jesus. We actually experience breakthroughs. The fog clears, and we realize, oh, I just experienced something Christ-like. Someone was Christ-like to me, or I was Christ-like in that situation. It actually occurs enough times to keep us coming back to church and soaking this in. How can I live this all the time, this reality, these breakthroughs? Yet it still remains true, as St. Paul put in his first letter to the Corinthians, he wrote, that we have this treasure in clay jars or earthen vessels. It's just us in these bodies. We're not angels. We're mortal. We're fallible. We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that it may be made clear that this extraordinary power belongs to God and does not come from us. It remains true, as he wrote, that we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. And it remains true, as he concluded, that we are always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our bodies. I sometimes wonder if the ferocity with which the church had been persecuted before it made common alliance with empire, I sometimes wonder if the way in which our sister tradition in Israel is targeted by such ferocious persecution, because it's really directed at the God of resurrection life, but we've made common cause with empire, and so they're taking the heat. I often wonder if this death of Jesus, the crucified one who took the target for all of sinful human animosity and enmity, so that we can be made new to love one another as he loves us. I wonder what it's like to be love's body in this time and how we can manifest that as we turn again to our upcoming season of Advent, beginning again another church year by celebrating the coming of Christ in the body of a child on that first Christmas morning, hearing again in Handel's Messiah that great prophecy from Isaiah, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." So also on this Sunday, may we rededicate ourselves to be love's body as we also extol Christ the King. Amen.